this beautiful Sunday morning, I welcome each of you to this sanctuary for worship today. It's really good to see each of you. And from this sacred space to your sacred space, wherever you might be receiving this, we send the love of God to you and receive your well wishes back to us. Just a couple announcements for our community today. All of this can be found on the church website and also in the bulletin today. This Tuesday night, we have a very special offering called Gurdjieff Music. If you've not experienced Gurdjieff Music, I really encourage you to allow your heart to be moved and opened by this extraordinary offering and influence. And it is on Tuesday evening, this Tuesday at 7 o'clock. We'll be broadcasting live on the church website, but we'll also be in person. So if you'd like to come in person for that, the way it works is there's four hymns or songs that are played on the piano, and then there are readings interspersed, readings about Mr. Gurdjieff and the work interspersed in between each of the songs. It's a very sacred experience, a very grounding, centering, embodying experience, and I invite you to partake in that. Also, this coming week, we have our new fall classes that are starting, so there's still time to register if you feel drawn to participate in one of these classes. I'll just review very quickly the offerings. Wednesday evenings at 7:15, one of the world's experts on Mr. Gurdjieff and his writings, Beelzebub's Tales, Robin Bloor, will be leading an online class for us, and this is online only. This is Wednesdays, starting this week at 7:15. There's a $130 charge for this class, and you must pre-register for it, and you can do so on the church website. Encourage you, if you don't know what I'm talking about when I say Beelzebub's Tales to his grandson, that this is probably not the class for you. But if you're interested in learning more about the class, do read about it and perhaps get Gurdjieff's book. Then on Thursdays at noon, we'll be doing a class on the Meditations on the Tarot. This is a reading group that will have great conversation as we read through the first 13 of the chapters of the book. Mimi Conroy and I will be leading that class. Then on Fridays at noon, I'll be teaching a class on Christian mystical tradition. And then on Wednesday evenings at 7:15, we'll have a wonderful opportunity for those of you who might be interested in learning more about the church and its teachings, a class on Lessons in Truth, which is a foundational metaphysical book for the church. And Donald Janung will be leading that, also only online, and you can register for that at the church website or calling the church office. And then we have a half-day online centering prayer retreat on Wednesday, the 29th of September, which is a very meaningful opportunity, 12:30 to 5:30, to be in silence with other people. And then lastly, we have a new member class that is not required to become a member, but it is, in other words, you can attend the class and not necessarily become a member, but you can learn more about the church if that's of interest to you. But it is required on the journey to a church membership. And that class begins Sunday, October 3rd, and it lasts four Sundays, noon to 1 o'clock, and it's led by our board members. And you can register for that online or by calling the church office. We have our own tempo going. You can hear that? Don't know what that is, but you know, it's just there it is. Someone wanted to be a drummer today. You've heard, you've come to this moment today, this morning. We've been opened by song and chant. Let's take a moment. What is it that you wish for today from this service? Why are you here? What is it that you are in need of hearing today? And wish that for yourself and for your brothers and sisters who are partaking here and around the world. May it be so. Amen.
Please join us in invoking and remembering the Holy Spirit with our chant, Holy Spirit, come.
Holy Spirit,
Please stand, for the gospel in one word is love.
A reading from the book of Colossians. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May this reading nourish our journeys deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Another way of saying that would be, may peace be the anchoring of your emotional center. May peace be a constant abiding in your emotional center. Wouldn't that be great? What is the opposite of peace? Anyone? Chaos? Okay, yeah, but you can see that. Any others? Fear? A good one.
Agitation.
We take a pill for it.
Depression.
I was thinking anxiety. We could probably go on about these other names that are not peace. And so sometimes that's a best practice in terms of to try and understand what something is that's so ephemeral, like the word peace. you can feel into it and feel into its feeling tones by describing words, even write them down, what peace isn't, what our experience of not peace is. And so today we are looking at this higher eye of the heart called peace. We've been in this little series looking at the higher eyes of the heart based on David Hawking's book, Transcending the Levels of Consciousness. And one of the things I like about David Hawking is that he helps us focus on not just the negative things that we're getting cleansed from, the patterns of behavior that are unworkable, the programs for happiness, the false self, the eyes in us that are more immature or non-workable or reactive or lead to chaos, lead to the disintegration of the personality in relationships, lead to depression, these sorts of things. We can easily focus on those negative things because they oftentimes are so blaring and glaring in our lives. And, you know, we're known by the sin, so to speak. We're known by our faults, especially in our relationships. And we're so easily drawn to what's wrong with ourselves. You know, it's so easy to focus on the diagnosis of what needs to be fixed. And I think it's important for us to never miss and forget the destiny to which we're being drawn into, the possibility of our development, what our future development looks like. What are these higher qualities that we are cultivating? Not just the purgation of the self from things like fears and depressions and addictions, the deadly sins, so to speak, the things that gunk up the eyes of our heart, but also the possibilities of what we can become in what we would call the process of sanctification or being made whole and holy, becoming more clear to the light, more vessels of Christ. St. Paul called it that you would bear much of the fruit of the Spirit. That would be another way of talking about these higher levels of qualities that David Hawking talks about. Now, those of you who aren't familiar with David Hawking, you know, it's a wonderful way of having a shorthand language, I guess, to talk about where we're at on any given moment in the journey or in our state of being. And, you know, I always say he's got a lovely map of the scale of consciousness, but a map is not the journey. And we don't want to mistake the map for the journey. There's nothing wrong with having maps, and there's all sorts of different maps of consciousness out there. More and more people are charting this stuff out and integrating it into the different developmental theories psychologically and biologically and neurologically. It's a wonderful time to be alive. A lot of this stuff is getting integrated and written about at a pop culture level. But so whatever your evaluation of David Hawking is, you know, I think there is some value in seeing some of these things that he's inviting us to think about. And last week we looked at the emotion called reverence, which is at the level he calls love. This week we're going to look at the emotion called peace or serenity, which is at the level he calls joy, which is really interesting. You remember in love, joy, and peace, these things wonderful, but love transcends them all, St. Paul says. And here we see at level 500 love, at level 540 joy, and then at level 600 peace. And I think that's a beautiful mirroring here in David Hawking and modern day kind of spiritual technology, mirroring the wisdom of St. Paul, who said the exact same thing 2,000 years ago, love, joy, and peace. And so it's there's a developmental thing. Notice that peace, love, joy, and peace, notice peace is a fruit of doing some other things. And we can see that here in the scripture reading today, the levels, love, joy, and peace. Peace transcends the level of joy and transcends the level of love. It is a result of the prior levels, which is one reason we don't always feel peace. It's because it's higher. It's a higher emotion, and it requires other things first. And one of those things might be forgiveness. One of those things that might be getting in the way of you or me experiencing peace is the absence of forgiveness, the absence of being reconciled, like we talked about last week. The absence of that sense of being made right or whole with yourself, something you've done, with someone else, something you've done to them or didn't do to them, and with God, this deep, 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 almost primal sense that things aren't right with God, that a lot of us come into this world with this deep, deep, deep sense of separation from whatever it is that God is, whatever this reality, this beautiful, beautiful presence and being of love and life and light itself is. We consciously come into awareness with the sense of separation from God. In fact, it was Father Thomas Keating who was the first that I ever read to put it so precisely, that the tyranny of the situation of being humans is that we come into full consciousness without the sense of union with God. We come into conscious awareness with the sense of separation from God. And it's for many of us, it's a terrifying experience, and we act out from that root problem for a lifetime, you know, because we feel this deep, dreaded sense of separation from God. And it couldn't be anything further from the truth. And this is what every great religion does, is it says, it reminds us, you're not separated from God, and here's why. Here's why we're not separated from God, because this happened, because someone did this, or because you did this. You know, in Christianity, the reason why the separation is ended and can be ended for all of us is because of the pattern and the prototype, so to speak, of the messenger of the divine one, Jesus. That Jesus is this template that makes the way forward for all of us, that makes the truth forward for all of us, that makes the life forward for all of us on our behalf, as a you might say, as the representative of the whole species. So what's done in Christ is done for all. And in other words, this is the beautiful message of Christian grace, that Christ has done it for us. Christ has returned to Abba, the source, for us, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, therefore we're no longer separated from God. That's the summation of the Christian logic. Notice all the effort and all the work and all the striving has been done by Christ. We get to hop into the vessel of Christ and become a participant in that divine nature that he shares with God. We don't get our own divine nature, so to speak, but we, by way of participation and cooperation, that bleeds over into us, so to speak. It transmutes into us, and we become, in a certain sense, that miracle of being transformed from water to wine, from anxiety to peace, from the sense of separation to the experience of union with God. And then for many human beings, not just the experience, which is episodic, but the state of oneness with God, which is the full possibility of human maturity on this planet. What does a fully human mature person look like? Someone who's in the state of union with God, who has not only remembered and returned fully. What that looks like is different for each person, but it's marked by various characteristics that David Hawkins describes. And we won't get into that, but I do just want to say, he is talking about the same thing, and he's describing what those types of people are like. He calls them saints and avatars and sages and other things, very founders of religions. But what he misses is it's also many, 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 many ordinary people, mothers and fathers and workers and who never are known, who never get followed, but who have been touched by the grace so deeply they have become lights in the world, saints themselves, and maybe no one even knows it, but they're walking among us, and they've been transformed to water into wine. So that deep sense of separation is really the root of our lack of peace with God. And when that dissolves, whether it's through a conversion experience or through a wake-up moment, through an experience of just realizing, wait a minute, who's this I and me that doesn't like the me? Like Eckhart Tolle says, he was lying on a bench, you know, just homeless and so in despair, and he says, I can't stand myself, I don't like me. And all of a sudden, that little language phrase woke him up. He's like, wait a minute, there's not two people in here, there's not an I and a me, why am I sabotaging myself? What is this? What is this sense of separation at the deepest level of language that our split brains perpetuate? I don't like me? Wait a minute. Who's the I? And so all of a sudden you begin to question reality, and it wakes people up. It really is a permeable veil. It brings people into a moment of enlightenment. It's extraordinary. Anyway, Jesus taught us this. His whole mission could be summed up that I am and the Father are one, and I am here so that you can be in me, and I and you and we and the Father, so to speak. This breakthrough to union. And I always like how Tim Cook gave the analogy in terms of the different religious models. And every religious revelation belongs on this planet and is useful. But he compared Christianity and other religions to the difference between taking the stairs and Christianity is taking the elevator. just hop in Christ and Christ takes you to the Father. Now, we can't get more into that, but I just wanted to tickle you with that beautiful message of Christian grace. And it's one reason why Christianity is beautiful. It's been so distorted, so distorted throughout 2,000 years, co-opted by power brokers and turned it into a machine, really. But the essence of Christianity is this beautiful message of oneness with God by grace in Christ, through Christ. I give you homework in a certain sense. Go read the New Testament, especially the letters of St. Paul, and notice the whole New Testament wouldn't hold together if we didn't have prepositions, in, by, and through. If you took those prepositions out, Christianity wouldn't make sense, because he's constantly saying in Christ, by Christ, for Christ, through Christ, with Christ. It's awesome. Okay, so here's a little reading from page 257 of David Hawkins. This is his description of level joy, where he locates serenity or peace. And he doesn't quite get at peace, but he hints at it, and we'll talk about it here in a second. As love becomes increasingly unconditional, it begins to be experienced as inner joy. This is not the sudden joy of a pleasurable turn of events, but instead is a constant accompaniment to all activities. I'll read that again. As love becomes increasingly unconditional, it begins to be experienced as inner joy. This is not the sudden joy of a pleasurable turn of events, but instead is a constant accompaniment to all activities. Joy arises from within each moment of existence rather than from any other outer source. Wouldn't that be wonderful? At this level, this is the level of many healing groups and spiritually based self-help groups, this level of joy, spontaneous joy of being. Characteristic of this energy field is a capacity for enormous patience and the persistence of a positive attitude in the face of prolonged adversity. This is what he's talking about, serenity or peace. Characteristic of this energy field of love and joy is a capacity for enormous patience and the persistence of a positive attitude in the face of prolonged adversity. The hallmark of this state is peaceful compassion. And so this capacity for enormous patience and persistence in the face of prolonged adversity, that's serenity. It's a beautiful definition of serenity or peace, this capacity for bearing with, this undisturbable quality of being at peace with God, with oneself, and with other people. In fact, the word for peace or serenity is the Greek word Irene, Irenic. And some people have that name. I don't know many Irenes anymore, but it used to be a fairly common name. And in that Greek word, it's very interesting because you can, Irenic, you can hear the Greek word for eremetic, which is what the early monastics called themselves. They were the eremetic, the Irene people, the people of peace, the people of undisturbed quality. And so this notion of peace gets at this monastic impulse to get away from things and cultivate an inner disposition of calmness, of placidness, of the Greek word they called apatheia, was undisturbableness. Because you were so grounded in that deep center of oneness with God that nothing disturbed you, that you were placid on the surface at least. And this is a beautiful thing for all of us to aspire to wish for the higher eye, the higher quality of peace, especially in a world that runs on the diesel of anxiety and agitation and division and separation and irritation and all of the stuff that's getting churned up and that we know about because of the communication technology we have to be so instantly aware and informed. And so the environment in which we live is one of continual agitation of our inner center of peace. And so you need a reservoir of peace, because as you might spend 20, 30 minutes in silence in the morning, and then you go out into the day-to-day life out there, and pretty quickly that peace, that placidness, just instantly big kerplunk of a chunk of anger from somebody driving next to you disturbs your inner pool. And so without that inner reservoir of stillness, it tends to go away fairly quickly if you just encounter something. So this sense of peace that is enduring, that has this capacity to endure whatever unpleasant manifestations might be occurring from someone else or in the culture, is something to aspire to and ask for and to cultivate. Obviously, a daily practice of meditation across the board, whatever religious tradition or non-religious tradition you're in, whether it's a mindfulness thing or a religious thing, obviously, the practice of meditation, ideally twice a day, creates this reservoir of peace and irenity that can prevent all of the stressors that get triggered biochemically and in our hormones by that those levels of agitation and anxiety. So we do know that there's a great benefit to meditation in that daily maintenance and feeding of that quality of peacefulness. And those who practice meditation are known by that fruit of peace. They are passers of the peace. They pass peace on. They don't pass anxiety on. I was a student of a family systems professor, and he said, if you think a virus like COVID spreads fast, you should study how fast the virus of anxiety spreads in a group or family. And you can see, if you self-study what's been going on in modern times, in our day-to-day life, if you self-study our culture and our world, you can see how this is true, how anxiety gets passed from one person to the next person. And that needs a shot. And that anxiety is really what is at the root of things. And that's what needs a vaccine more than anything, is the virus of anxiety. And perhaps one of our remedies for anxiety is meditation. And that has been a longstanding witness by many spiritual communities around the world. Meditators who live in peace together with one another as brothers or sisters, and then perpetuate peace in the world. And all you have to do is look at people like Gandhi and see a connection, and other many, many other modern day people who are living this out, that their peace in the world is rooted in their daily practice of meditation. So if you are noticing anxiety, disturbance, this agitation, if you're noticing this kind of dis-ease with life, well, look at your meditative practice. You know, just take a look at that and see, how is it going? How is your time in the silence? How are your morning sits and your evening sits? How is your centering prayer practice? And it doesn't make anyone wrong by saying this, but it you'd want to know how anxiety is affecting your life, and if there's a remedy right there that's free, you know, that doesn't take much effort or time in the scale of things. I mean, tonight I'll watch a football game for 2 or 3 hours, maybe fast forward through commercials, but hey, I love Sunday night football. But would I meditate for 3 hours? Wow. You know, that's a wake-up call to me. Why? Why do I give energy and time to so many other things but the silence? So one of the beautiful things about meditation is that you don't have to go seeking peace or love or joy. You don't have to go try and get it for yourself. That it is a fruit of the practice. And the fruit of the Spirit starts showing up very quickly as we enter into a daily meditative prayer practice. And if you don't or have never tried it, make a wish this fall to start something new this fall. Like we're also used to going back to school in September. Well, go start something new. Start a personal course in meditation and centering prayer this fall. Just try it once in the morning, once in the afternoon or evening for 20 minutes and see how it affects you. And pretty quickly you'll begin to see that if you can get through those initial times of agitation of the thoughts, and sink underneath them, so to speak, recognizing that the thoughts will always be there. The goal of meditation is not to make the thoughts go away. In fact, failing in centering prayer isn't having thoughts. There's really no way to fail in centering prayer other than to not do it. Thoughts are always going to be there. The question is, where is our attention while the thoughts are occurring and running on the system? In large part, thoughts can go away significantly and sometimes all for a long period of time. And those are higher levels of meditative experience that are very normal and common for many, many people. You get a glimpse of it and it keeps you coming back. So there is phases of development and maturing in the practice of meditation that takes a long lifetime to explore and discover. There are seasons where meditation becomes distasteful and just the last thing I want to do. And so one has to find adaptations to keep going and growing in this extraordinary practice that builds peace. I want to talk a little bit about this the nature of peace in relationship with other people. Because in my experience, you know, we have this inner anxiety that comes up with God and with ourself, that deep sense of separation. With other people, I find that peace in my life has shown up not so much in that sense of separation, but in the sense of strife. That friction that has been created in relationships, sometimes not even someone I know, someone I just have met maybe at a meeting or standing in an airplane, sitting in an airplane, and that you can instantly feel not attraction but repulsion. You can instantly feel friction. And I don't know if it's a body thing, I don't know if it's a pheromone thing, I don't know if it's a chemical thing, I don't know if it's a psychological thing or a type thing or a karma thing or a past life thing. I don't know what it is, but there are people in this world that we come into contact with and we don't feel peace, we feel strife. And especially relationships that we're in, whether it's a marriage or a partnership or a work situation in your job or a family member, and there's this strife that is there and peace is not present in the relationship. So let's just talk about that for a moment. I have no answer other than this. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive just as you've been forgiven. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which brings everything together in perfect harmony, dissolves that strife, and let the peace of Christ rule, anchor your being in your heart. there it is, the call to how we can dissolve strife in relationships. When it comes to the question, how do I do these things, these high, extraordinary, saint-like qualities, how do I put them on for myself? Then that's when I've needed help. And different teachings, like the work of Inner Christianity, have given me a toolbox of how to do a lot of these things. So, for example, one tool that the work has given me is the work idea of transforming incoming impressions. So, one person in my life was, I perceived them to be ugly. And I didn't like how they looked. And it irritated me, it agitated me, it created strife in me, it created dislike. And because I had the work idea, I realized this wasn't about them, this was about me. It was a judgment, it was an overlay, it was a filter that I perceived this person almost all the time with. And the work idea of transforming incoming impression helped me realize that at the moment of seeing, that's the moment of freeing, the first conscious shock, it's called, that you I literally, as I would begin to see this person, would remember just the idea, transform incoming impression. This image is not real. I am creating this image. Parts of me are interpreting this image. This person is not what I'm seeing. And that process of transforming the incoming impression is very personal and unique for each of us. So if there is a situation in your life with someone where there's strife for whatever reason it might be, practice exploring that idea of transforming the incoming impression. See how you are co-creating the person in your mind and in your formation psychologically. And that is a very profound thing, because there was a moment where I saw that I was never in relationship to this person. I was always in relationship to myself, with myself, because of this image that I had put in between us. I didn't know this person. I knew my own image and my own making. That's the essence of an idol. I had turned my idea, my perception, into a hindrance of the relationship. I asked my mother to forgive me, but I'm just teasing. But you know, these things require effort and work. They're just not going to go away, these strife situations where we don't have peace with other people. And one final application for us. If you don't have peace with someone else, you know, sometimes there's something that we have to confess. Not in the kind of a go to the confessional nature of this, but sometimes at the root of our lack of peace with another person is that we haven't told them something we need to. We haven't unburdened something in us that is weighing us down, whether it's something you've done or haven't done, or something, a mistake that was made, or something you said or thought or did. Oftentimes at the root of this lack of peace in our lives is that we haven't asked for forgiveness for something. We haven't confessed. I remember a situation where I had misrepresented something, and I was not honest about it to this other person, and it weighed me down. I could never interact with that person without that gravity weighing on me. And I'll never forget the moment of just having the courage to just say it and get it off my chest. Oh, how wonderful the freedom to confess to one another our sins, our shortcomings, our missing the mark, our failures. And how wonderful to be forgiven. And oftentimes, the other person doesn't even know or care. When Facebook came out in 2008 or whatever it was, and I joined, all of a sudden, my life came repopulated back with people from octaves that had long ago closed, and doors that had long ago closed, that never should be opened again. And what do you know? Someone from sixth grade, well, from sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, friended me. And it was a girl who was one of the popular girls, and a very pretty girl. And I liked her when I first started to come to sixth grade. I just really liked her, but I was not popular. I was brand new, and I was not whatever she was. And so she didn't have the time of day for me. Well, as a result, at some point, I don't remember this, I called her a name and kept calling her that name in sixth grade. So I get this Facebook message from this woman who was happy to reconnect and joyful, but she said, "And you know, Peter, I still remember that you called me this name." I said, "I did?" She said, "Yeah, it actually really hurt my feelings. Really hurt me. I remembered it to this day." I said, "I'm so sorry. I had no idea." And I said, "Well, maybe I didn't tell you this, but the reason I was calling you that name is because I liked you so much and you didn't give me the time of day. I was being mean because I was hurt." And she was saying, "Oh, I didn't realize that. So you hurt me because you were hurt. Wow." Well, there's a scenario for humankind right there. Thank God for Facebook. But we reconciled in that moment. We never spoken again. In fact, I'm not on Facebook, thank God. But, you know, it's just nothing wrong with Facebook or social media. It just, it's where I want to give my attention. That's not where I want to give my attention. If I want to interact with someone, Spirit will bring them to me. And if you want to visit, come and visit. But so forgiveness and this process of confessing is a key to peace. And I don't want to go much more into that. We need to draw it to a conclusion. But our culture is a culture where people really don't know how to confess to one another. We keep our secrets. We keep our sin, so to speak. We almost celebrate not even apologizing. It's kind of a badge of whatever power. Don't even apologize, hardly, much less confess. And so if you're interested in experiencing higher qualities of peace in your life, practice centering prayer or meditative practice. Put on some work ideas that can help you work with your personality as you relate with others. And explore, do an inventory of your life. What do you need to tell? What do you need to confess? And see how you are unburdened and lifted up by the grace of God into that extraordinary, ineffable peace. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and allow the Spirit to complete the work that has been begun today. Heavenly Father, Creator of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, touch our lives and transform us, change our anxiety into peace, and change our busyness into calmness and stillness, and help us to unburden ourselves of a lifetime of things that really aren't who we are. In Christ we pray. Amen.
The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, gusting and blowing. Now there was a great wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now the earth groaned and shook, moved under my feet. earth groaned and shook, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great fire, roaring and blazing. There was a great fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. I covered my face and stood on the mountain, and when I listened, my Lord spoke to me in the silence. The Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by.
Now is the time in our service when we can enter into a taste of silence, into the place of spaciousness, and experience the love and joy and peace of God directly without intermediary. So we enter into centering prayer for 10 minutes to experience this taste. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, we pray for the peace of our world and in each of our lives. We pray for peace, especially where there is conflict, woundedness, and needs for reconciliation. We pray for peace for all who are hungry and need of clean water. We pray for peace for all who are imprisoned, seeking refuge, homeless, for all refugees everywhere. And we pray for peace for all who grieve the loss of loved ones as a result of violence or war. We remember this week Gay Bullard and her daughter Dana, who died and is now everlasting life. Bring peace and comfort to Gay and her family. We pray for Patsy Fordyce and her family as they grieve the death of her grandson. For all others in our hearts, we lift them up to you now in the quietness and silence. May this Eucharistic presence come to meet each of us and these prayers. And so we pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ for us all. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I can see your love, see it all around. I can see your love, see it all around. sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace.
Whether we give electronically or by mail or in the basket in the back, we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands and consciousness and remember the truth together, saying, God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. May it be so. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace of the Holy Spirit is each of ours now and always. Amen.